I'm very talkative. I'll talk to anybody, and my neighbors directly to the left and right of me, I know for just about the whole time I've been there. And if you're looking at my house to the right side, is Jesse and Sandra, their son is Justin, who cut my grass when he was a kid. And I just recently learned that their other son, and I'm really sorry, I don't remember his name at the moment. No, not Jonathan. Is it Jonathan? I think it is Jonathan. Anyway, he recently got married, and he's had a rough life. Had a rough life. Anyway, he recently got married and is doing really well now with two kids. And I asked him if they were going to church, because I'll be honest, Sandra goes to church, but Jesse does not. He's just kind of against it. He's been to church with me a couple times at Bell Road, a Nazarene, a long time ago, but he has not been since, and I've asked him several times. But they're really, really good people. They have given us things, off-the-wall things that, may not need, but it's significant to them, and vice versa. But they're really good people. They have a good family. And on the other side of me is Billy and Benita. They moved there 4 or 5 years ago, I think, and I've really gotten real close with them. He does the same type of work I do, and so we work together quite a bit. And their sons, Brandon, Wesley, and Jeremy. Jeremy is a Church of Christ pastor who knows our pastor next door. I did not know that. I recently learned that. He knows, what's his name? Glenn. He knows Glenn. And so they know pastors like we do. Anyway, they're good friends, and so I got to learn that this week. But really good neighbors all around me.
Good job, good job. Anybody else want to share something you learned? Katie in the back. Will this work all the way in the back? She sits in the back so she can misbehave and serve.
So Rodney and Linda live to the left of us, and they came to church here for a little while, so we know them really well. Our other neighbors, there's like a huge hedge in between our yard, which to me is like, don't come over here. You know, like, it's this blockade of, hey, this is our private space. And we had just had Jude and, when you just have a baby, mornings are not the greatest time to come over because you're up all night. So it was like 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30, and we were laid out on the couch asleep. And we get a knock on the door, and I go looking awful and answer the door. And there's a lady standing there in a Julia's Bakery apron, and she's holding a Julia's Bakery pie container. And in my head, I thought, this is the greatest day of my life. Julia's Bakery delivers. And then I thought, this is awful. Who's delivering a pie to me at 6 o'clock in the morning with a newborn? And come to find out, she's our neighbor, and she works there, and she loves to bake. And so we learned a lot from her. Every time we go into Julia's Bakery now, we ask to see her. She works back in the back and decorates all their cakes and stuff. But it's been really neat because they always seemed like these really closed-off people. And she's like, well, I work late because I stay late and have to make the cakes for the next day. And so then when I get home, it's later, and I make dinner for my husband. And, you know, we just don't get out much after dark. So it was really neat to me to get to meet her and learn. It's not that they want to be closed off, but that's just kind of the way their life is. But it's interesting.
Good, good, good. Anybody else want to share about your neighbor? No, Jonathan. Good, I'm glad we got a college student.
So there's a guy who lives in a suite across from me. His name is Jesse, and he's really cool. And I learned that he loves to play the piano, and he's just a real musical guy. And then someone I've been working on for a while is the lady who works at the McDonald's near school. Her name's Kim, and she's always working like 10 o'clock and later, and that's always when I'm hungry and shouldn't be, but I am. And so I always go there, and I noticed she was always working that shift, and I was like, well, I gotta start talking to this lady because we see each other all the time now. And so I found out her name is Kim, and she has a 7-year-old son. And she just started online school with Liberty last week to get her degree because she wants to be able to have a better life for her son and not have to work at McDonald's for the rest of her life.
We'll do one more. Anybody else want to share something you learned about your neighbor, learned about someone you share space with, which is great, McDonald's, if you're there a lot, share space a lot with that person. Anybody else? All right. Do what? James is just stretching. He's like, don't call on me. Well, I'll share you with mine. This week, I decided that my inn with Don and Carla, our neighbors, was that I would tell him that I would be willing to weed eat his yard for him because he's an older guy, and then on the other side, Rodney's older, and sometimes I've weed eat a little bit for Rodney. I just got a weed eater somebody gave to me. And but it rained all week. Figures, right? I had this game plan. I'm going to go over and weed. Alfred weed eat his yard. And a couple of times I was like, would it be awkward if I walked over with my weed eater in the pouring rain? He was like, oh, weed eating rain doesn't bother me, you know. But I decided not to do that, and it rained all week. And then Friday came, and it was really too wet to do anything like that. So me and Katie were out of town Friday night and into Saturday in Knoxville for my niece's birthday. And we got back last night, and I said, or yesterday afternoon about 4, and I said, I'm going to try to rush and mow the yard while it's pretty and all this. And so I jumped out there to mow a little bit and had mowed one line, and he was at his mailbox. So I ran over there, and I approached him slowly and said, my name's Joshua. Can I come on over? Your name's Don, right? And he said, yeah, come on over. So we stood in his yard and I asked him if I could weed eat for him. And I hope one day he comes to church here. So I won't tell you exactly what he said, but he turned me down on weed eating. He was like, no, I don't need you to weed eat for me. I continued to talk. And my next in was, hey, I saw a motorcycle in your yard a couple of weeks ago. Are you into motorcycles? So 20 minutes later, I know the first car he ever owned. I know how long he served in the service. I know where he served in the service. I know the second car he ever owned and how much he got for it when he sold it. And then I know two of his most key health issues, where he's originally from, what he did for a living, why he can't do that anymore for a living, and why one of his two hobbies he can't do anymore due to health issues. So that was in just like 20 minutes. And I remember walking away from him, and I was just on cloud nine, you know, and he was going back in his house. And I thought, I think we psych ourselves up way more in our heads than is necessary. Because most people, this guy, I remember his wife, Carla, I bumped into her one day, and she said, if you ever try to talk to him, he's not a talker. So just don't, it's okay if like he just doesn't say anything to you. But we talked for 20 minutes, and it was really great. So I think it's important for us to recognize that this relational work is worship. And I'm going to turn this off now, Joe, and go to the headset. It really is part of our worship. I know we think about worship and we go, well, worship is what we do on Sunday morning with each other and we, you know, we do all this. But I wanted to give time to this morning because I honestly believe that a pleasing and acceptable in the sight of Christ is building relationships with those around us. It's difficult work. When you come to this space, I hope you sense that we really try to make sure that as we come to this space, it's a comfortable space. It's a space set up for seeking God. It's a space set up for encouraging and loving on one another. And so this is set up to be a space where we can be really intentional about getting rid of distractions and getting to know each other well. But the world is not always that way, right? And we go into the world to worship, and we have neighbors that might look like they want to, you know, spit in our eye when we look at them, or we just have established cultural norms where it's just taboo to go across an aisle and meet somebody, or really try to get to know the server at McDonald's or something like this. And so it's really difficult to break through those boundaries. And it's something to celebrate when as Christians we're able to overcome boundaries like that. So I want to pray for us as we start and I get into the message and just share briefly what God has, I think, put in my heart and mind for us, and just ask the Lord to continue to bless each of us as we try to build these relationships. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the testimonies we've had this morning. Some people may think, that's not much to be happy about. You know, it's not like you just went out and saved the world or you know, rescued somebody who was you know, in a burning building or anything. All you did was meet somebody and get to know a few details about their life. But God, all of us have relationships today that are central to our lives, and they started somewhere. They started with a hello. They started with a, can I weed eat your yard? Or they started with a, someone who's serving us over a counter, a burger and fries, and we actually made some space. We opened our hearts and our clock to take a moment and get to know someone. And so, God, I thank you for the endeavors of your people to build relationships. You didn't build buildings. Lord, you did not write books. You did not make monuments. You did not gather armies. You built relationships, and you saved the world. And we want to build relationships. So bless these endeavors. Help us as a people to continue to reach our neighbors. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. When we were getting ready to plant the church, I was really thinking a lot about what's at the core of being a Christian, what's at the core of being the church. You think about that a lot because, a couple things you might not consider if you've never been to a church plant before is if you go to a church that's been established for 10, 20, 30 years, there's so much tradition and things to fall back on. There's already an established identity, there are already established practices, and there are already a lot of assumptions about what it means to be a Christian and to follow God and to be the church together. There are already a lot of assumptions that are there surrounding practices and traditions that have been put into place. So as a pastor, I've gone to churches and, I go in there and I look around at the church and everything's already established. So when you're starting a church from scratch, when you're planting a church, what you got to think about is all these churches do things different, and you can probably give and take those things, and a lot of them are just different and don't matter as far as really defining what it means to be the people of God. So what is a non-negotiable, right? What is an essential ingredient? If we left that out, it would no longer be the church. And I was thinking about that a lot, and I remember I got on a plane ride to go to a church planting conference called Exponential, and I got on a plane ride with this guy, and I sat down, and I think that it's in the Bible somewhere hidden that if you're a pastor, you have to, every time you want to travel, get put next to the weirdest people on the planet to have to be beside for hours. And so I got on the plane, and this guy sat down next to me in a sleeveless shirt, not like, an Adidas sleeveless shirt, like a cut-off t-shirt, sleeveless shirt, and he sat down next to me, and he was just covered in sleeves, tattoo sleeves on both arms, and had a big gold chain around his neck, and I sat down next to him on the plane, and listen, it takes more of my energy to awkwardly ignore a person than to just say something to them if I have to share an armrest for 3 hours. So I sat down next to this guy, and he was sitting next to me, and we're sharing an armrest, and I looked over at him, and I said, I noticed that in part of his sleeve, like right here, he had a big cross tattooed on his arm, and it was a Catholic cross, which means Jesus was still on there, but he had this big cross on his arm. And so we were sitting there for a minute, and they're giving us all these instructions, and we're about to take off. And I looked over, and I said, "Hey, man." And he said, "Hey." And I said, "See, you got a cross on your shoulder there." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "So you a Christian?" And he looked at me like I had just spit in his eye. And he went, "No, not really." And I said, "Okay, all right, well, I like that tap, man." And he goes, "Yeah." And I was like, I just totally ruined the next 3 hours of my life. But I remember being on that plane and thinking, if tattooing the symbol of the Christian faith on your arm is not enough to identify you as a follower of Christ, in the culture in which we live in, if a tattoo of the symbol of Christianity on your arm that takes up your entire arm is not enough to identify you, if I can still get looked like I have clams coming out of my ears for asking you if you're a Christian when you have the symbol of the faith tattooed on your arm, then how am I supposed to know if you're a Christian or not? What does it even mean to be a Christian anymore? Like, if I can't assume, and I think we all know that you can't necessarily assume somebody has the character of Christ if there's a fish bumper sticker on their car, because they might just run you off the road and laugh. So if a fish bumper sticker is not enough to know if somebody's a Christian, if a tattooed cross, the symbol of the Christian faith, is not enough, how am I supposed to know if somebody is a believer by looking at them? Some might argue about that and say, well, you shouldn't be able to tell by looking at somebody if they're a Christian, but that's a sermon for another time. I dare you to go read your Bible and prove that. I think Christ knew, and he told his disciples constantly, you will know them, right? People will know that you are mine if you dot, dot, dot. And so I think more today than ever, it's really essential for us as Christians to go. We live in a culture where often it can be deceiving and hard to identify ourselves. What is that thing? What is that core ingredient? What is that essential characteristic that when somebody looks at you, you're never going to get clams coming out of your ears looks. You're never going to get spit in an eye look. You're never going to get a, no, not really. You're going to get a, okay. And that's what I want to talk about this morning from the Epistle of John, not the Gospel, 1 John chapter 3. On the screen, I think we have 11 through 18, but I actually want to start with verse 10 this morning. This is what John says. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. The Epistle of John, we don't know if it's a letter or a sermon, is written to a congregation that's splitting. This is why they're splitting. Because their neighbors hate them. They hate them. They hate them because they won't go to their parties. They won't celebrate their holidays. The Christians won't celebrate their holidays. They won't go to their parties. They won't buy some of their products because they're always busy on Sundays in these weird religious rituals like eating a dead person's body and drinking that person's blood and then claiming that that person isn't dead at all. Their neighbors hate them because they're strange and they're different and they're weird, and this new faith is very, very new to the world and they don't trust it, so their neighbors are treating them hatefully. And in the church, there are two groups. One group is saying this: your relationship to God has to do with your heart and your spirit, and that's all. You can have a good heart, and you can have a good spirit, and be in a right relationship with God, and it have nothing to do with your body or how you treat anybody else. It's between you and God, and it's your spirit and your heart. These people are the kind of people that would say something like this: I know that my son murdered somebody, but he still has a good heart. I know that my daughter robbed this or that business, but she's got a good spirit. So this is half of the church, and they're saying, listen, when people treat you hatefully, you don't have to treat them any certain way in response to make you a Christian. Being a Christian is about having a good heart and a good spirit that's rightly related to the Spirit of God. The other half of the leadership in the church is saying this: when your neighbor is hateful to you, there is nothing more fundamental to what makes you a Christian than that you love people, especially when they hate you. Yes, they're hateful. Yes, they're mean. That doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it's an extra opportunity for us to show that we're Christians by loving them even though they've been hateful to us. And the church is split. Now they're getting into arguments with each other, and the church is splitting because they're treating each other poorly based on the fact that they don't know how to treat their neighbors. You see, your neighbors, even though they aren't here, how you behave and treat your neighbors will affect this community, even though they're not in it at this moment. It's that important. And so John is writing a letter or preaching a sermon to this church or churches that are struggling with this schism in their midst, which has to do with this: does it matter as a Christian how I respond to neighbors who treat me hatefully? My Uncle Ronnie is really one of my idols. I love my Uncle Ronnie to death. And I love him because I knew him when he was good old boy Uncle Ronnie. You're not allowed to call him Ronnie or Uncle Ronnie if you know who I'm talking about. You have to call him Brother Ron. But I get to call him Uncle Ronnie because I've seen him do Uncle Ronnie type things. When I was a kid, every summer we would go visit my Uncle Ronnie for a week because he lived on the lake. And he was a big fisherman, and we would go, and he pastored a church called Estill Springs, which is next to a lake, and we would go out on the boat, and we would crappie fish, and we'd have a big fish fry every summer, and we'd go spend a week with him. I remember one year we went to see him, and he actually had just moved, and he wasn't a pastor anymore, and he said, it's even more important for me now that I'm not a pastor because I don't have a congregation to love on to love my neighbors. I really want to love on my neighbors. And we went to visit him, and we got to his house, and he begins to tell us about his neighbor woman. He comes up to this and we go, you know, Uncle Ronnie, how are things going? What do you think if you met your neighbors? And he says, well, let me tell you. He said, I decided that I would go meet my neighbors. So I went over and met this lady that lives to my right. She's an elderly lady. And I knocked on her door and she answered the door. And I said, hi, my name is Ron. And I just wanted to let you know I'm your neighbor. And if you ever need anything, let me know. It's good to live next to you. And she said, all I need is for you just to leave me alone. And he said, you got it. And he said, you have a great day. And he said, I came back home. And he said, we waited and we waited and we've lived here now for a couple of months and she's never mowed her yard, but she's like 80 or something, so I'm not surprised. So he said, one day I decided that I would mow her yard for her because she evidently can't mow it herself because it looks like a hayfield and she's an old lady. And I don't know if she has any family. So he said, I went out and got my mower and he had a push mower. He said, I got my push mower, set the deck as high as it would go. And I got out and I started mowing her yard and I got about halfway done with mowing her yard and she comes out in her flannel nightgown and she starts screaming and she says, you're mowing my flowers, stop mowing my flowers. So he said, I immediately stopped the mower and just froze. And he said, I looked at her and said, ma'am, I'm really sorry. I just thought I'd mow your yard. And she said, you're not mowing my yard. You're cutting down my flowers. And he said, well, I'm so sorry. And she said, how dare you be on my property without asking? What are you thinking? And he says, well, ma'am, I was just going to mow your yard. And she said, get off my property and take that machine with you. I'm going to call the cops if I see you on my yard again. And so, you know, my uncle's just trying to scurry, you know, trying to get, you know. So when you get screamed down by a lady in a flannel nightgown, you're in trouble now. He says, so, you know, I thought, my goodness, all I did is, and I was just trying to mow your yard. This woman was flat hateful to me. I came back and I came into the house. I sat down with Aunt Carla and she gave me an iced tea and I started drinking on it. And I said, you won't believe the way I was just treated by our neighbor just for trying to mow her yard. That's hateful, y'all. None of us are ever going to, you know, be monopolized in business. Nobody's probably ever going to refuse to sell us food. We're probably never going to be put in an arena and eaten by wild animals like the people that John is writing to. We might not face that kind of persecution here in Murfreesboro, but you might have to deal with a hateful neighbor. Come on now. You have any idea how many times I talk to people and they go, I don't know my neighbors because they're hateful people. They don't ever say a word to me. And I say, well, do they ignore you when you talk to them? Well, I don't say anything to them because they don't want to say anything to me. Okay, you ever tried to mow somebody's yard and they just chase you off with a flannel nightgown, screaming at you, threatening to call the cops? I mean, that's hateful, right? And so John is writing to this church and this church is going, our neighbors are being hateful to us. And you know what I ought to do? I ought to sneak out there at night and finish mowing the rest of her yard and see how she likes that. You know, I'll never offer to do anything for her again, the ungrateful little mean lady. I can't believe that. And go the next 10 years and never say a word to her, right? Does it matter how we respond to people that are hateful to us, especially those that live next to us? Does that matter as it pertains to our faith? That's what John's dealing with. This kind of situation, hateful people, what do we do as Christians? And this is what John says to them. We just read it. And what John says to us, first of all, is this. Don't be astonished, right? Don't be surprised. I was telling my mom about going over to meet my neighbor, and she said, what did you expect? And I said, to get swore at, because I was studying for the sermon, and it said, don't be astonished, people hate you. So I thought he may swear me and chase me off his property. That's what, you know, it wouldn't have surprised me. John said, listen, here's the thing. From the beginning, God commanded us to love one another. That's not new. That's God. That's always been God. And everyone who's ever dealt with God knows that God's command is to love one another. That was the command in the beginning. But let's look at human history. Go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain murders his brother. Why? He says because they had completely different motivations. Cain's motivation was self. Cain's motivation was me. It's self-gratification. It's making sure that I get what I want. It's making sure that whatever I do serves me. My Uncle Ronnie told my Aunt Carla about that. They went to bed that night. They got up that next morning for Sunday worship. My Aunt Carla loves tulips. And so they've always lived somewhere and they've had tulips in their front yard. And they got up the next morning and they had a flower garden and they had tulips that went all the way up their sidewalk and led to their door. And when they woke up, somebody had come over and snipped off every blossom of every tulip and it was laying in front of their house on the ground. That's funny, y'all. Come on now, that's funny. And my Uncle Ronnie said, we got out the next door and walked out and I went, Carla! And she come out with my tulips. She'd planted those and worked and sweated. That's hateful, y'all. And John says, you should not be astonished or surprised by that. Because you see, Cain's motivation was self-gratification. That old lady was mad. And you know what the most natural thing to do if you're self-motivated for gratification is to do? If somebody does something you don't like, get them back. Bless her heart. I can't imagine how much energy it took for her to crawl over there in the middle of the night and clip those flowers off. She put some work into it now. Cain's motivation was self-gratification, but he says Abel allowed him. The language here is almost like Abel was murdered and he allowed himself to be murdered because it says, because Abel's motivation was what? To honor God. Don't be astonished when people treat you hatefully because people that treat others hatefully aren't Christians. And if you're not Christians, then you don't share the same fundamental motivations that Christians do. Christians' fundamental motivation, we just sang it, to obey every word of God. We just sang it in that last one. That's what the world needs, is to know that the fundamental motivation for a human being is to obey God's word, because that's what we're made to do, and because our God is love. And so to obey every word of God is to love our neighbor, even if they seek to murder or be hateful to us. So Cain murders Abel. Don't be astonished. And then he says this. Here's the thing. Christ dealt with the same thing. All he tried to do is mow his neighbor's yard. Times a billion. All Christ did was heal people that were crippled and cure diseases and keep sinners from being murdered by self-righteous, arrogant people. And then all Jesus tried to do was split open his body for the sake of our salvation. He ended up on a cross. Hated, dejected, despised, violated, hatefully treated. He says, that Christ who gave himself up and took the burden of the curses upon himself and insults, that's our example. I know that's hard to hear. John says that's our example. So here's the thing. It is fundamental to who we are as Christians, how we love neighbors, especially when they're hateful to us. John says because ultimately that's what was going on in the person of Christ, who, as we heard from Michaela, took on flesh and moved into our place to be near to us, loved us, took our hate, and continued to love us. That's Jesus. And so if you're going to be a Jesus follower, that's you. And then John says this, in case we forget that love is not theoretical. Now, I know if your neighbor's on fire, you'll throw a bucket of water on them. And I know if they're having a heart attack and you see it, you'll call 911. And I know if they really needed help, I'd do something or you'd do something. But when's the last time you loved your neighbor in terms of actions of service? Because John says, love those who are hateful to you. This is how we know that you're children of God. And then he says, if you have the world's goods, you might not have many, but if you have any, and you see a brother or sister in need, he says, let us not love in speech, but in action. My Uncle Ronnie said, what in the world did you do? You know, I'm so curious. My Uncle Ryan's such a nice person. I said, what do you do when you get up and you go outside, you try to mow your poor neighbor's yard just to be nice, you come outside and your poor wife, who you watch sweat over all these tulips, but tulips don't just grow back. I mean, you know, it's going to be a whole other year before you see any blossoms if she cut them halfway down, you know, and they're just laying there. He said, well, I gathered them all up, made a bouquet, and took them and laid them on her porch with a card that said, let me know if you need anything. That's totally ludicrous, and she doesn't deserve it. But he's saved, and he doesn't deserve it. When's the last time you loved on your neighbor? It may not be the culture of your neighborhood to try to figure out what each other needs and meet it. It might not be the culture of your apartment building to know the person that lives next to you. But God followers are culture changers, and it's up to you to love your neighbor. Not in speech, not in theory, not in some kind of if their house was on fire, if they really needed it, if I do care about them. I just love on your neighbor in service. So this is what we're going to do this morning to finish up. We're going to sing, and as we sing and declare truth, up here I have a table with cards on it, and we have Sharpies and pencils. I want to invite you to come up and think through an act of love that you can give to your neighbor this week. What is it? When I lived at the apartments, everybody set their garbage out by their door because you run out of space in your apartment, but you can only have one bag of garbage outside your door. So when I saw that bag of garbage outside their door, I knew that soon they'd have to take it off because you get fined if it's in the breezeway. And I never did, but I've thought to myself, man, it would have been, you know, I could have just gathered them all up and taken them to the garbage, right? Like every day during the week. And then if somebody goes, who's taking our garbage? You know, that's an opportunity to start a conversation. Maybe you can try to mow your neighbor's yard and be ready to have your tulips clipped off. I don't know. You know, give it a shot. I thought that I'd be able to stand up here and say, let me give you an example. I asked to weed eat my neighbor's yard, and I weed eat his yard last night. He wouldn't let me weed eat his yard. I don't know. But you can start a conversation. You can endeavor to love one's neighbor. And I have always thought that if it wasn't, my Uncle Ronnie, by the way, that lady ended up going to the church that my Uncle Ronnie had pastored because he would not give up that poor old lady. He would not leave her alone. So I want to encourage you to take one of these cards and write down, think it through, because it looks different for all of us, right? If you live at Trevecca, you can't mow your neighbor's yard because probably if you're a Trevecca student, your neighbor doesn't have a yard. But you can do something. Jonathan, the lady at McDonald's, I don't know, take her a coffee or a treat, or I don't know what you can do. Who knows? But let's take some space. Let's get practical, and let's make our love action and not just speech. And let's think through how we can be the people of Jesus who, when they see that we love our neighbors, they go, that's a child of God. Would you come get a card and sing as Gabby leads us in worship?